Hello, everybody. I was a bit concerned that my talks weren't Android compatible, so I went out and bought an Android tablet, and I'm going to see if they work the same on Android as they do. No one understands that. It's okay. Thank you, Shoshana, at the back. But she's one of those tricky audio people. Okay, so today's Controversy Corner talk is about Zacchaeus. Because, you know, we're talking about Sunday school stories that we get told and we believe because our 60 Minutes investigative journalism skills aren't that good when we're going through Sunday school. You know, we tend to, some of us listen to what's being told. Others of us are Reuben. Is Reuben even there? Yeah, others of us are Reuben. And Zacchaeus was one of those things. I mean, you just don't give Zacchaeus another thought. Anyone spend any time thinking about Zacchaeus? No? Exactly, Zacchaeus. So, fortunately, you know, Zacchaeus is a New Testament kind of guy, so, you know, but I feel there's balance. So, Luke chapter 19. We'll just have a bit of a look at Zacchaeus. Now, as with any of my talks, this is not doctrine, not speaking on behalf of anybody of any importance whatsoever. I'm just putting out a few thoughts that I believe are scripturally sound, other ways to look at things. But it always comes back to, you know, these initial things that happen when you come along. One was you got to go to all the meetings. Well, you know, my story was I just started to play soccer, and I enjoyed playing soccer. I wasn't very good at it, but I got to play. And soccer happened on Sundays, and so there's no way I wanted to come to more than one meeting on a Sunday. And as for Philip, you know, I thought I could come to the second meeting because that way I could play my soccer game in the afternoon, then I could come along and catch a meeting. And I was okay with Wednesdays and Fridays, Saturdays, but Sundays, that was soccer day. But the first soccer game that I played afterwards, it just rained and rained and rained. I didn't get to play, and I had to run a line, and it was just completely miserable. And whether you take these things as signs or not, or whether they're completely coincidental, I took it as a sign that the Lord was making it very clear to me that I was supposed to be inside in a meeting out of the rain and not running up and down, refereeing soccer. So that's what I did. I stopped playing soccer at that point and I started going to the meetings, and, well, you've seen how I walk. Obviously, soccer wasn't a career that that was calling for me. Okay, so one of the things we're told by then Pastor John Thomas was, don't believe what I say, read it in the Bible. And so, you know, I was really pleased when I came along as well that people had Bibles. Now, obviously, a lot of people now have tablets or phones or, you know, whatever. Some people, look, Ian's got his Bible front and centre. Well done, Ian. It was great. And the church I'd come from, Bibles were available, but they weren't encouraged. You know, so the minister would say, look, you know, there's a Bible up the back, but he'd only read three or four scriptures, and so there was really no point. And I could find the books in the New Testament because, you know, New Testament kind of guy, but the Old Testament, what's the point, really? You know, so people had Bibles and people reading Bibles, and the pastors, at least in my experience, were open to you going up and saying, hey, I didn't understand that thing. Could you explain it to me? Or I think you were playing wrong. I had a couple of those with Pastor Allen. They were exciting. And I should point out for the record, since, you know, we've got people listening in, I was right. You know, there was, you know, what had happened was Pastor Allen had a meta understanding because he'd preached the same gospel over and over and over again. He jumped in his head to conclusions that I hadn't been able to form. And so, you know, he would join three or four scriptures together and they would sound like one scripture, and I'd say, I can't find it in the Bible. And he would laugh and go, it's true, it's not there. You know, congratulations on reading your Bible. Now let me show you what you should understand. You know, so this is one of these things. So Luke chapter 19, verse 1, we'll do a bit of reading and then we'll go back and break it down. Because I'm gangster. Which is only funny if you can see me, of course, the radio people. Zero gangster whatsoever. Okay, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Go Zacchaeus. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not, for the press, not the, you know, the press, the 60 Minutes team, or, you know, News Limited or whatever, but because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. So, you know, it's pretty impressive getting called out by Jesus, I would have thought. Almost as impressive as certain people asking for number 428 to start the choruses. How impressive was that? Nice work, Charlie. Set off the choruses, great. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Of course, there's a certain irony there because everybody is a sinner, but I guess the Jews, of course, thought they owned the understanding of sin, and Zacchaeus was right at the bottom of the social pile and had no right to be called out. What, as we know, is true is that Jesus was there exactly for people like Zacchaeus, because he was an indication that everybody was a sinner and everybody must be saved. And all the people said, you know, that was the message that he'd come to talk about. In verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he is also a son of Abraham. And in verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Okay, so they're the 10 verses that we're going to have a bit of a look at. So back up the top, if we start with Jericho, you know, Jericho, one of the oldest inhabited cities in the world, and considered the city with the oldest known protective wall in the world. Now, we know about the Wall of Jericho. It comes, it goes, you know, depending on what time in history, but that was one of the features there. And our traditional understanding of Zacchaeus, based on just a cursory reading here, is there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Okay, so that's our picture that we know of the Bible, that when it talks about publicans, it actually means tax collectors. And when it says tax collectors, that actually means Roman tax collectors, or tax collectors for the Romans. Okay, so certainly there was a good chance that you were going to make money through graft and corruption, but the offshoot of that was your money didn't buy you friends, certainly not Jewish friends, because you were taking money off them and having it give it to the Romans. So that's not great. Another point about Jericho too. Archaeologists have unearthed the remains of more than 20 successive settlements in Jericho, the first of which they say dates back 11,000 years. So it's been there a long time. And we know in the Bible, Jericho comes and goes and comes and goes, and it's talked about quite a bit. Zacchaeus wasn't 11,000 years old, but he was rich. Yeah, we know that because it says, and he was rich. Okay, so that's the traditional understanding of Zacchaeus. Now, I'm going to challenge that, because although they are the words that are said there, there's some assumptions that we make here, and we'll work through those. So Zacchaeus, his name, the name Zacchaeus actually means pure or innocent. So, you know, I'm a fan of irony. This seems ironic that, the guy's name is pure, and yet he's a tax collector, he's rich, he's most likely corrupt. So that's a challenge. If we just switch to Matthew chapter 5, just for a scripture. Okay, just one verse here in verse 8. Okay, so these are the Beatitudes. Interestingly here, it says here, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure and simple, there it is. Zacchaeus, his name is pure, innocent, and there's not a commandment, but certainly, you know, a challenge that the pure in heart will see God. Okay, so let's go back to Luke 19. Okay, in verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus, Zacchaeus sought to see Jesus, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. Now, the English language is interesting in that it's not at all interesting. It's very complicated, and it doesn't always make sense. So, as we read this verse, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press because he was little of stature, is it Zacchaeus that was little of stature, or is it Jesus that was little of stature? You can actually read it both ways. It's controversial, I know. I can see you just, ooh. Except Lucia, who wants to throw something at me. But she is, as she promised, on the edge of her seat. Even she's winding up her pitching arm. So, and it's interesting because, you know, in my in-depth internet research on this, I came across a guy called Colin Wilson, and he had written a book called Atlantis and the Kingdom of the Neanderthals, which, just in case you're interested, is in stock in Dimmicks. Okay? And he said that there was evidence that the Romans issued a wanted poster for Jesus, which still survives, describing him, Jesus, as short, about 4'6", bald-headed and humpbacked. And if the internet says it, it's got to be true. It's got to be true. Okay, so it turns out I spent a lot of time trying to find evidence of this poster. I was shocked. I could not find this poster. You know, I thought it was going to be some sort of cartoon character, wanted Jesus, you know, 5,000 drachmas or something. Or, you know, whether we go into Tyrian coins or non-Tyrian coins. We'll go back to that. But it led me to wonder what, in fact, was the average height of a Jew at that time. And there is actual real suggestions, actual scientific evidence that suggests that Jews could have been between 4'7" and 5'3". They were short. They were short. And what's interesting, too, is that the typical minimum height of a Roman soldier, in order to get enlisted, the basic test was, you know, are you dumb enough? And if you were dumb enough, then were you 5'10" or taller? So to the Romans, the Jews would have looked like, you know, dwarves or hobbits or some other little creature with hairy feet. I don't know. It's just... So it is entirely possible that both Jesus and Zacchaeus were short. Just putting that out there. It's possible. Okay, verse 4. And there was another point. Oh no, we'll get to the other point later. But one of the things I want to plant in your mind, and I gave Lucia the heads up so she might stay behind, but it failed because Lucia doesn't know who Paul Keating is. But just imagine when you see in verse 1, you know, that chief among the publicans or chief amongst the tax collectors, and he was rich. The reason for this talk was I bumped into this article that suggested, you know, think of a modern-day treasurer. So I thought of Paul Keating in his fine suits. And, you know, just imagine him in this story when you talk about Zacchaeus. So it's easy to talk about this cartoon character, this guy that scampered up a tree. But what if you thought of someone actually very important? Because this guy was very important as you read through this. Anyway, back to the tree. Okay, verse 4. And he ran before Zacchaeus and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. So as you know, I like to do my research on these things. I didn't know what a sycamore tree was. Anybody know sycamore tree? Thank you, Chris. So it turns out that this is it's actually a sycamore fig or a Ficus sycamoris. And it grows to 20 metres tall. So this is not some dingy little tree sapling thing that, you know, he's holding on like this. This is a massive, massive tree. So, and anybody that knows anything about figs, these are big trees, big spread. You know, there's plenty of room for Zacchaeus and all his mates and the people next door all to get into the tree. And it reminded me of my younger days when I was at the Sydney Meyer Music Bowl watching a concert and I couldn't see anything because I was at the back and we got up in a tree. So me and Zacchaeus, we're buds. I understand where he's coming from. Okay, so that led me to wonder, because, you know, when you're writing talks at 3 o'clock in the morning, you do a lot of wondering. Can you visit the actual tree in Jericho? Because I thought, if there's a wanted poster, there must be a tree. And sure enough, there is three possibilities of seeing the original sycamore tree that Zacchaeus climbed. You know, I'm sure you can get a photo with Jesus and that sort of thing. But number one is the Catholic Convent of the Good Shepherd. So behind the church is apparently a beautiful green tree, not actually a sycamore. But if you ask the members of the convent, is this the tree? They say it possibly could be. Exactly. They will in fact charge you to go through and have a look. Yes. And okay, number two, is a Greek Orthodox monastery. There's a trunk of a very old tree protected by a glass frame. They don't charge, but it's only a trunk, so it's not quite the experience that you you paid for when you went over there. And number three, and considered the most likely of the candidates, is at the Holy Land Museum and Russian Cultural Centre. Now, of course, when you think Zacchaeus, you straight away think Russian. Well, at least I did. Okay, but to be fair, it contains a giant tree, and testing suggests that it is actually more than 2,000 years old. So, you know, they may have taken over the previous, you know, souvenir owner of that little space, as they do, and build a cultural centre about it. But there's a suggestion that the tree is still there. So now we get to the important things. Okay, so if we consider what's going on in this, do regular people typically climb trees? Okay, regular people. Well, yes, again, when you're Reuben's age, you would be a climber of trees. Do you climb trees, Reuben? Or has Dad knocked them all over now? Mum, sorry, of course, what was I thinking? Yeah. I know. So do regular people typically climb trees? Maybe, it's possible. Do distinguished people climb trees? Again, think Paul Keating. It's unlikely because that suit, you know, it's likely you're going to damage it. Do distinguished rich people climb trees? Very, very unlikely. Do distinguished rich people climb trees in front of crowds of people? Absolutely not. If there's one thing that's important to these people, it's their status. You know, one has to be seen doing the right thing. But what's interesting is if he was actually as important as the parable suggests, he should have been able to stand wherever he likes. So there's another school of thought that suggests that he was little of stature was his social standing. So yes, he was rich, but he was the new rich. You know, he wasn't the old rich. He wasn't a classical Jew. He wasn't a Pharisee. He wasn't a Sadducee. Well, he might have been Sadducee because he was... Yeah. So it's possible that he was just unimportant. What's that, antidepressants? That could be the missing... That explains it all. Yes. Look, I'm sorry, it's not as good as Christmas Isn't Christian, but, you know, you can't always do those talks. So, you know, it's possible that he was actually just of poor social standing. And so no one cared that he was rich, but he had to get up in the tree. He understood that Jesus was a big deal. Okay, we go to verse 7. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Now, here's where it gets interesting. You know, I've in recent times used scriptures from other versions of the Bible because sometimes the King James doesn't say it as clearly as you would like. Sometimes the King James says it exactly how it is, and other translations have covered it up because it's, well, it's just a bit obvious, you know, that there's certain things in the King James that say thou shalt not, and the modern suggestion is, well, possibly you might want to stay away from, you know. So it's interesting here that the King James down in verse 8 says, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Okay, now the new International Version says, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. So here's where it actually gets interesting, spiritually gets interesting, because if we consider that Zacchaeus and his name being pure, there's a suggestion here that Zacchaeus is saying to Jesus, I have already, you know, been giving half my goods to the poor. So I am rich, yes. I am a tax collector, yes. I'm unloved by people because I'm all of these things. However, I give half my goods to the poor. So it's like, it's for him like a tithe. If he's taken anything by any man by false accusation, he restores him fourfold. It's not saying that as of this moment in time, I will do these things. It's suggesting in the King James, this is his behaviour. In the New International Version, and pretty much every version, every modern version, it's more of the miraculous change because Jesus dropped by. And that's how we typically understood it. Well, that's at least how I understood the story of Zacchaeus, is that Jesus came in, he had this change in his heart, and he decided to give things away. Perhaps not. So the New International Version, yeah, says, from this point on, I give half my possessions to the poor. The King James suggested I had been doing this already. Why is that important? Well, in verse 7, the Jews are murmuring, saying that he's gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Is he a sinner? Yes, he is a sinner. Is he as bad as they make out? Probably not. Probably not. Okay. Then we get into the super tricky part. Down here in verse 9, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Okay, so how is he saved? What is the mechanism that salvation has been given? This vexed me. I was vexed. Because it's not the New Testament. It's not the book of Acts. It's not the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's not speaking in tongues. It's not the law, because everyone's a sinner under the law. No one can fulfill the law. If we go to John chapter 13. Okay, John chapter 13, verse 20. Just one verse again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receives whomsoever I send receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. So, you know, Zacchaeus has in fact received Jesus into his house. And so the suggestion here is that because Zacchaeus has received Jesus, then he has received God. So there's an interesting link there that's not necessarily that obvious when you're just reading it through with your traditional eyes on this. If we go on to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Okay, so we know absolutely that the New Testament experience is about faith, it's about grace, it's about the casting out of the law, it's about Jesus being the perfect and final sacrifice. So we kind of got this. Have we got this transition? Have we got this? Is there a special dispensation for the time that Jesus walked the earth? Well, not really. Not really, because there was no official changeover until there was a changeover. There was no New Testament until there was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So it led me to ask the question, how many people were actually saved in the Old Testament? Any? Some? None? A bunch? Let's go to Habakkuk, because like Ezra, you can't get enough Habakkuk. I find it's good after meals. Okay, so this verse is important because it proves that, you know, this whole grace faith thing is not a New Testament concept. So Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. There it is, way back. You know, the just shall live by faith. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So there is no doubt that this whole works thing, this whole law thing, was not a path to salvation. So another interesting aspect, if we go to Romans chapter 4, is the linking where Jesus says that Zacchaeus has kind of switched from being this tax collector back into a son of Abraham. So he's done this in a physical sense. You know, he's giving his things away. Whether you subscribe to the I was already doing it or I'm doing it now, he's giving money back. And in a spiritual sense, because, you know, Jesus has said that salvation has come to this house. But the interesting point about Abraham is that Abraham, of course, predates the law. There was no law of Moses because this is Abraham. So it's before then. So Jesus is essentially saying, okay, the way forward is actually to cut out that whole thing. And we just cut it out and go right back to, you know, where we started. The law just didn't work. So here in Romans chapter 4, verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that works is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. If we go to Genesis chapter 15, okay, and verse 6, so this is Abram here. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And then Ephesians chapter 2, and down in verse 8, a couple of important scriptures here. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And verse 10, you know, just says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So it didn't matter to Jesus so much that Zacchaeus had promised to give or had been giving his money away. It didn't matter that he was trying to do the right thing by his people. What mattered was his attitude toward Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to hunt out Jesus. Jesus wanted to hunt him out again. And so when they got together, you know, his attitude was that Jesus said that salvation has come to this house. That was our attitude. You know, we got to some point in our life where we decided to check this thing out. We got to some point in our life where we either challenged, as was in my case, that there was or wasn't a Holy Spirit. Other people were seeking earnestly, but we were filled with the Holy Spirit. Salvation had come to our house. It didn't matter how tall we were. It didn't matter how short we were. It didn't matter if we had a fine Italian suit. It didn't matter if we were in a tree. Jesus came for us. That's the takeaway here. Jesus came for us. It didn't matter what people thought of us. We certainly knew after our infilling with the Holy Spirit what people thought of us. And we may as well have been tax collectors. I don't think we were rich. We were rich in the spirit, but we certainly weren't rich spiritually, physically because of it. You know, so we had a Zacchaeus experience. We were converted from our, you know, in many cases, so-called rich life, you know, filled with jobs and possessions and activities. We were given rather this Zacchaeus experience that Jesus came and gave us salvation. And how great is that? Amen.